All right, good morning again. How's everybody doing? That was good, right? That was good. I'm so glad that you've joined us here at Carolina Family Church. We're starting a brand new series. So if you are a guest with us, you came at the perfect time. And if you came in, maybe you came in a little bit late today. My name is John, and I'm the pastor here. And we're starting this series called You Asked For It. And if you're not familiar with this, what we did was we basically just asked you, what do you want to hear about? And so a bunch of things were submitted. We put out about seven options, and then everybody voted on what they wanted to hear about. So, you know, usually at the beginning of a message, I have to spend a little bit of time like getting everybody invested into it, like trying to explain or make a case on why you should care about what it is we're talking about today. And I don't have to do that this week because you already care. You already know because you asked for it. So today, and I think this doesn't surprise me at all that you asked for this because it is so timely and so important. Today, we're going to talk about how to disagree without dividing. That's what you asked. How to disagree without dividing. Does anybody agree with me that there's a lot of disagreement in the world? All right? There's a whole lot of disagreement. And we have to figure out, there's so much disagreement, we have to figure out how to do that without it ripping us apart, you know? In the words of Rodney King, can't we all just get along? You know? Well, the answer seems to be no, we can't. Welcome to society. Welcome to being a part of a nation, right? You cannot totally escape disagreement. You just can't. I mean, I guess you can. If you're interested in escaping all forms of disagreement, there's about a 200-acre plot of land in northern Idaho that has your name all over it. But spoiler alert, even if you move there, you might get in a disagreement with Sasquatch or something like that. So you just can't get away from people. And anytime there are people involved, there will be disagreement. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we disagree well without letting it divide us? And like you've already affirmed, there's plenty of disagreement, but I don't think I have to go too far to prove that there's plenty of division as well, right? From Trump and the NFL to Charlottesville, Virginia. I mean, it's been everywhere lately, which is why I believe you're asking this question. We got to disagree without letting it rip us to shreds. So what we're going to do is go to the book of Daniel. We've got this incredible example of somebody who is very much in a similar situation to us. And so if you have your Bible, if you have a print Bible or a digital Bible, go to the book of Daniel. We will put the scripture on the screen, but it's nice to get familiar and get used to actually being in the Word, in your Bible. So I encourage you to open it right where you are. The book, of course, is named after Daniel. You may be familiar. He had this little run-in with a lion's den. Are you familiar with that? It happened. And we will get there, but we're not going to get there right away. We're going to work our way up to that because understanding the greater story of what's going on with Daniel is going to help us to understand what happens when he ends up in the lion's den. And so a little bit of history as you're turning. The nation of Israel at this time, where we're jumping in, has split from the nation of Israel into two kingdoms. It's called the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom is 10 of the tribes of Israel. It's called the nation of Israel. And then the Southern Kingdom is called the nation of Judah, and that's two of the tribes. Okay, and so they're split into a Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom has been taken over by what would you call it? I guess a kingdom called Assyria. All right, so that's in the history. And then Southern Kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, is taken over by Babylon. And that's where Daniel was. So when Babylon comes in and takes over the Southern Kingdom, they take everybody out of Jerusalem, out of the kingdom of Judah, and they take them to Babylon. And the king says, what I want you to do, the king of Babylon, his name's Nebuchadnezzar, might have heard that name as well. He says, I want you to go and find the best and the brightest of the Israelites, the people from Judah. Find the best and the brightest. I want you to bring them and put them into a 3-year retraining program. So he wants to take the best and the brightest of the young men of Israel. He wants to drop them into this training program and teach them how to be good Babylonians. Now, one of those guys is a guy named Daniel. And he also has three other friends that we read about in the book of Daniel. Their names are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. All right, so Daniel and the three guys, that's what I call them. So it's easier than trying to pronounce the names. But it's Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They come in, and the first step in their retraining program is to get renamed. So the king, this is his command. Daniel is renamed Belteshazzar, which is like, come on, man. My name was Dan before. Now it's I can't even say it. Belteshazzar. All right, and then they take Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and they rename them to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which you might be more familiar with those names. Those are their Babylonian names. And so first step in the program is strip you of your identity and give you a Babylonian identity. And then they're going to spend 3 years teaching them how to think, how to read, how to speak, how to be a Babylonian. So they have to read all of their texts and all of that sort of thing. So they find themselves in a foreign place where people don't think like them, they don't talk like them, they don't eat like them, and they certainly don't worship like them. And this is a great example for us to look at, because when we find ourselves in a culture, and particularly for those of you in the room that are Christians like I am, we find ourselves increasingly in a culture that doesn't agree with us. Okay, increasingly in a culture where people don't think like us and they don't talk like us and they certainly don't worship like us. And we have to understand, how do we become successful in a culture like this? And again, spoiler alert, but by the end of this story, Daniel is going to be one of the most powerful people in Babylon. So it is wise of us to look at how he handled himself so we can learn how we should handle ourselves. So let's start in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. This is where Daniel faces his real first challenge. He didn't really have a choice when it came to his name being changed, but he faces his first challenge. They want him to eat food that he knows as an Israelite he is not supposed to eat. Okay, so verse 8, chapter 1, says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. There's a couple really interesting things that we can learn from here. First of all, I want to point something out. Earlier in the chapter, when it says that Babylon came in and took over the nation of Judah, what it says, and this is very specific, it says that God gave them into their hands. God gave Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. God allowed them to be put in a position where they were complete foreigners and where they had to leave their homeland. And I know that in life, and maybe the reason you're asking this question, how do we disagree without dividing? It's hard because we end up under the authority of people that we don't agree with, people who make decisions for us. And whether that's by our choice or not, we end up with bosses that we don't agree with, and we end up with teachers that we don't agree with, and we end up with parents that we don't agree with. We end up with presidents that we don't agree with. We end up with representatives that we don't agree with. We end up with all these people in positions of power, and it's important for us to note that what the scripture says, and this is very true, is that there is no authority except that which is given by God. And in this case, God gave authority to the Babylonians over his people. So sometimes God will put you in a position to be under the authority of someone you disagree with, and ultimately you need to understand it's for your benefit and it's for theirs as well. And that's what we're going to find from Daniel. So he finds himself in that position. And what I love about this, and that's so important, is that when he's faced with this decision, he doesn't want to eat the food or drink the wine. He doesn't stage a sit-in. He doesn't run away. He doesn't boycott the food. What he does is he asks permission not to defile himself. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That might not be our first step. He asks permission not to defile himself. And so I'm going to give you a few things to do to disagree without dividing. The first thing to disagree without dividing is to be respectful. Be respectful. So he shows respect to someone that he probably didn't have a whole lot of respect for. But he showed respect because he knew that he was put under their authority by God. And disrespect will always cause division. In fact, most of the division that I see is not caused by disagreement at all. It's caused by disrespect. And even it actually makes people disagree more when we disrespect each other. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't solve anything. It just drives people deeper. It digs their heels deeper into their other side. All they do is tug harder on the rope to try and pull the other person, but everybody's just digging in. Now, again, it doesn't mean that they're respectable. It doesn't mean that you agree with everything that they say. It doesn't mean that you're on the same page with them, but we should always, when we disagree with someone, we should always show them respect. You don't have to agree with your boss in order to respect them. You don't have to agree with your parents in order to respect them. You don't have to agree with your representative or your politician in order to respect them. You don't have to agree with your company in order to respect them. But nevertheless, we should respect one another, and we will not make any ground unless we do. It is essential. So Daniel respectfully asked the official if he cannot partake. And the official's worried. He's worried that Daniel's going to waste away because he says, I don't want to eat that. He said, let me eat water and vegetables instead. And the official is, you know, understandably concerned that if you're just eating water and vegetables, you're not going to be in great shape. And so he doesn't want to present Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. He doesn't want to present them to Nebuchadnezzar like that. And so Daniel says this. He says, let's just try this. Verse 12. He says, test your servants for 10 days. Let's just do a 10-day trial, okay? So let's just test it for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter. He gave them a shot and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Now, I don't know what you call that. I call that a miracle. And we could make a joke about it, but really it was. I mean, you think the difference, the fact that they were, it's not that they were in better shape, because, you know, vegetarians are in pretty good shape in general, I think, at least in my observation, but it's that they were fatter in flesh. That didn't make any sense to me at all. But really, I believe God stepped in here and did a miracle. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And it's not just vegetables, by the way. What they actually asked for, we would call pulses, okay? If you're not sure what, that's like chickpeas and legumes, like lentils, dried beans. That's what they were eating. Like they didn't even get like celery or broccoli or anything like that. Like they didn't get a nice Brussels sprout that's roasted with balsamic and oil and bacon. Like they didn't get that. They were eating basically beans. All right. And it worked. And he said, so when the trial worked, when the 10 days proved that what they wanted to do was better than what he wanted to do, he said, fine, go ahead and do it. And I think we learn a really important lesson here as well. To disagree without dividing, we need to live an attractive example. Live an attractive example. Rather than telling everybody else what they shouldn't be doing or how they shouldn't think, we instead should just put on display what we know works. Let them see it. Let them witness it. Let them see that it's better. Notice didn't say, hey, nobody else can eat the meat or the wine. He just said, let us eat water and vegetables, and then you see the difference. So he set an attractive example. Words have power, but they do not have more power than observable results to our challengers. People need to see that what you're talking about works, that what you believe works, that it really is better. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. But people got to see it first, right? Words are words. They need to see it, though. They need to see it to believe it. One of the organizations I'm heavily involved with and our church is also involved with is the Pregnancy Support Center in Salisbury. If you're not familiar with what they do, they are a pro-life organization. And so what they do is they come in next to women and young men and people that are in crisis pregnancy situations where they're trying to make the decision on whether they're going to keep their baby or not. And they come in and they offer them support. That's why it's called the Pregnancy Support Center. They offer them support and to show them that they're not alone, that there's people that will go through this with them and that there are options in front of them. What they don't do is they do not go outside and protest in front of abortion clinics. And they don't shame women as they're walking in. And they don't stand on the street corner with signs that have pictures of aborted babies on them because they know that they're going to be more effective if they're known for what they're for than what they're against. And so they sit down with women and young and men one-on-one and talk about their options and say, you're not alone. And life is valuable. And we want to walk you through the path that's going to choose life. And most of them that are there have some sort of testimony about how they've walked through it themselves. And so they're not out telling everybody what they're supposed to do. They're walking up next to people and saying, look at what can be done. Look at what can happen. Let's look at the results. Let's see, let's hear the stories and know that this is the better path. And by setting a positive example, they make meaningful change. They create unity and love and community as opposed to division and disunity. So we need to be known for what we're for, and we need to live an attractive example. And so that's what Daniel and his three friends did. And they ate that way over the course of 3 years, and they learned. They learned about the culture, and they learned the language, and they went through the whole program. And then in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom," the Babylonian literature and wisdom, okay? "And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams," so God was giving him power to set an example. "At the end of that, the time," that's the 3 years, right? "When the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And as the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. So when they were put to the test, they rose to the top." Now, what I think is important for us to know here is not that they were the best and the brightest, although God gave them the power to do that, and God will give you power to set a great example and to be a leader. What is important to me is to know that as Daniel begins to make progress and have influence in Babylon, before he had influence in Babylon, he was an expert on Babylon. He knew Babylonian culture inside and out before he ever had any influence there. And so I think we learned something important. To disagree without dividing, you got to know what you're talking about. To disagree without dividing, you got to know what you're talking about. And I think the first two are actually fairly easy. Being respectful is not a hard thing, or shouldn't be a hard thing for us, right? That's not a hard thing. And living a good example shouldn't be a terribly hard thing for us. Knowing what we're talking about is a hard thing for us. Because I'm not just talking about knowing what you believe or how you think. It's knowing how they think. We are not quick to put ourselves in other people's shoes. We are quick to talk out of our own shoes. Nobody likes a consultant that comes into a corporation and just starts making change without spending time getting to know the corporation. What do? You resent that, don't you? You look at someone who doesn't understand you and you say, "You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what's going on here. Who are you to say anything about this? Because you have no clue what you're talking about." A few years ago, I started with a church called The Cove, and I came in. My decision was that for the first 6 months, I wasn't doing anything. I mean, I would work, okay, but I wasn't gonna make. You know, I was brought in to make some changes and to put some systems in place. And I said, "Hey, for the first 6 months, nothing's happening. Just so you know, because I need 6 months to understand what's happening. I need to get to know people, and I need to understand roles, and I need to understand how people communicate. I need to understand what the systems are in place right now, because until I understand that, I can't possibly speak into it and say what's going to help move us forward." Yet, we are so fast, when we disagree with someone, we are so fast to speak that we end up looking like fools and not creating unity, but creating division. There's a lot of difficult things on our plate as a nation right now, and there's a whole lot of people that have opinions about it. And I tell you, on a lot of this stuff, whether it's racial equality or prison reform or nationalism or international politics or whatever you would, you know, equality in the workforce, whatever you want to, whatever it is, I'd say you just open your Facebook feed. And I'm telling you, the level of ignorance from people who have no clue what they're talking about it's almost too much to take. Like, I'm hesitant even to open Facebook anymore and read down through my feed, because I want to just post, like, in all caps with I'm not big on exclamation points, some of you know that, with in all exclamation points, like, and be like, "Dude, you have no idea what you're talking about." You know, you're talking about what it's like for a young black man to live in the Bronx, and you grew up in Rockwell. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay, so instead of speaking, we need to listen. Listen. When you disagree with someone, step one is to listen, not to speak. Always listen. Listen. And I'm the kind of guy who likes to be heard. I'm telling you, I get it, because I have an opinion about many, many things, and I wouldn't be a teacher if I didn't want to, you know, influence people. And what I'm learning in life is to listen. That it is far more productive to ask a question than it is to make a statement. And instead of judging you for how you see things, I need to ask a question so that I can understand how you see things. And not until I understand how you see things can we weigh in and really get into this disagreement. And I believe that ignorance is perhaps the greatest enemy of unity. So we need to listen. We need to have compassion. We need to embrace empathy. And instead of judging people and telling them they shouldn't feel that way, we need to understand why they feel that way. This is one of the things that I learned early on in marriage, because Jess just walked into the room, by the way. Because when we first got married, I'm a fixer, and I generally think that I'm right about everything. And so it was particularly bad when we got married. She has tamed me of that. And when we first got married, we would get into arguments, and I would constantly tell her she was wrong for feeling the way that she felt. Okay, lesson to you, all my young gentlemen in the room. And she looked at me one day and she said, "Stop telling me the way I feel is wrong because I feel this way." I said, "Okay, I get it. So I need to be compassionate. I need to be understanding. I need to ask questions. I need to get into your head as much as I possibly can. I need to get into your head so that I can help navigate my way through this." But there's a lot of things that we may feel like we disagree with someone on, and we need to ask questions. So maybe you disagree. Maybe it's a personal thing, and you're disagreeing with your parents about some of the rules and parameters they've set up for you. And you're not feeling like respecting them right now. You're not feeling like following them right now. But I encourage you to respect them and to live a good example. And then ask the question, why are they doing this? I have a feeling what you're going to come back to is the fact that they love you, and they want to protect you, and they have your best interest in mind. And not until we put ourselves in someone else's shoes are we able to disagree with them well. It's not that we won't disagree with them. It's just a matter of doing it well. So Daniel earns favor with the king by doing these things. He shows respect, and he sets a really great example, and then he becomes an expert in Babylon. And so the king ultimately gives him great authority. There's one time when the king has a dream, and he doesn't know what it means. And he's got all these sorcerers and magicians and all these people around him. And so he doesn't say, "Can anybody interpret the dream for me?" He says, "Can anybody tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it?" He's like, "So yeah, we're gonna separate the real from the fake with this thing, because anybody could tell you what a dream means and just make it up." But he said, "Tell me what my dream was, then interpret it." And of course, nobody could do it, right? Nobody but Daniel. Because God gave him the ability to see the king's dream. And so he brought it and he told the king what it was, and he interpreted the dream for him. And it wasn't a great message, by the way, but nonetheless, the king recognized the power of God that was on Daniel, all right? And all of these other things, he'd been respectful and he understood the culture and he had this power that was flowing through him. The king could see that. And so he raised him in position. But the trick of this thing is that what was asked, what you asked for, how do we disagree without dividing? It's a bit of a bait and switch. Because even when we are respectful, and even when we set a great example, and even when we seek to understand the other side, how do you disagree without dividing? Sometimes you can't. Sometimes division is inevitable. Sometimes we have to make a choice, and not an ideological thing, but a choice on what we're going to do or not do. And so what we really have to figure out how to do is how to divide productively. That's the real thing we need to do. Not figure out how we can all just get along and coexist. Because at some point, we're going to be faced with the decision that we are either going to honor God or we're going to honor what other people are telling us to do. And when we make that choice, there will be division. There will be. Jesus warned us. He said, don't be fooled. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. So what was he saying? To divide, to separate brother from brother and parent from child and friend from friend. What is he talking about? Well, Jesus promises us peace between us and God through his death, through his resurrection. He does not promise us peace with other people. Because Daniel faced this. He was rising in power. He was rising in power. And his friends faced it as well. See, the king made a rule. King made a rule that you could not, when there was this statue, there was this altar, there was this icon, this thing that they had to worship. And he said that everyone in the kingdom had to bow down to this thing. And so Daniel's kind of out of the picture a little bit here in Daniel chapter 3. But his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are there. We read about them. And the king says, you have to bow down to this altar. And they're forced with a choice. They either don't divide and bow down to keep the peace, or they make the choice to honor God instead of honoring the king of Babylon, and they refuse to bow. And that decision is going to create division. The punishment for not bowing down to the statue was getting thrown into a furnace. It was death. It wasn't getting fired. It wasn't having someone be upset with you. It wasn't any of those things. It was death. You know, in the New Testament, the apostles were brought before a council and they were charged. They were beaten and they were charged and said, you're not allowed to go talk about this Jesus guy anymore. And they looked back at them and they said, no, we must obey God rather than men. What do? They went off and they preached about Jesus because they were put in a personal choice where they had a situation where they had to choose. Sometimes the disagreement comes to you, okay? And you got to make a choice at work. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they won't bow down. And the king is so mad that he heats the furnace up to 7 times its original heat. I don't know how they measured that or how that even works, but it was so hot that when the guys went to throw these 3 young men in, the guys who threw them in died. And Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael go into the fire, and everybody's watching this thing happen and waiting for these guys to burn up. And they look into the fire, and all of a sudden they realize they're fine. They're walking around in there. And they look a little closer and they realize, wait a minute, didn't we throw 3 guys in? Because I see 4 walking around. There's another one in there that looks like the Son of God. I have a pretty good theory on who that was walking around in there with them. And they pull him out, and this is what the scripture tells us. Look at, when you're willing to take a stand personally and to allow division to happen, but you do it in the right way, respectfully setting a good example, right, and understanding the other side, and you come to that point where division is inevitable, and you say, I'm not going to do that, there is reward and there is product from that. Daniel chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and all the king's counselors gathered together and saw, I love this language, listen to the way this is worded, and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their head was not singed, their clothes were not harmed, there's no smell of fire had come upon them. All right, we had a campfire last night. We walked in this morning, someone said, your kid smells like fire. I was like, yeah, I know, right? They didn't even smell like smoke. So verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed, he reacts, right? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him and set aside the king's command. This is the king saying this. Bless them because they've set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than to serve and worship any god except their own God. When he sees them stand up and say, no, right is right and enough is enough and we're not going to bow down, the king even sees that, sees how God deals with them and rewards them for it. God has brought honor and glory because of it. He was forced to make a choice. You know, we call that today, we call that civil disobedience. Happened to Daniel too. Daniel had gained so much influence with the king. The king was actually considering making him, putting him over the whole kingdom, putting Daniel over the all of Babylon. And some guys were jealous of that, and so they worked up a scheme. They came to the king and they said, "Hey, king, let's make a decree. Let's make a document that says that people can't pray to any other god but this one. So they can't pray to their god." And they were trying to, because they knew Daniel prayed. And so this is what it says, Daniel's reaction, chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. When the decree came out that said, you can't pray, Daniel said, watch me. Literally, I'm going to go to the open window. I'm not even doing this in secret. I didn't shut the doors and shut the windows. You're going to get to see me. And if that means the punishment here was to go to the lions then, if that means I'm going to get thrown into a den of lions, I'll do it. I'll do it. Daniel knew something that they didn't. It's far better to have the favor of God in a den of lions than it is to lack it in your home. Okay, so he was willing to sacrifice that. He was to do that. We call that civil disobedience. And sometimes division is the catalyst that brings change. Sometimes division is necessary for change to happen. So it's not always a bad thing, but it needs to be engaged in the right way. We need to disagree the right way. I think about the civil rights movement, and people said, I know what's right and I know what's wrong. And it's worth sacrificing for. It's worth facing persecution. It's worth being sprayed with hoses. It's worth being thrown in jail. And ultimately, it's worth dying because what's right is right and change needs to be made here. And so they were disobedient to the rules that were around and allowed division to happen, but they knew they had to do it, what, with respect, by setting a good example, and by caring about the other side, right? But then when the division had to come, the division had to come, and ultimately it was the division that brought change. The king was heartbroken when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, but he knew he had to keep his word. He had to be a credible threat to the nation. And so when he said that he had to be thrown in the den for praying, he had to do that. And so he did, but he didn't like it. In fact, the scripture says that the king fasted all night long, hoping that Daniel would be okay. And when they went in the morning and they opened up the den, Daniel walked out. And God had protected him because he'd taken the right stand in the right way at the right time. And it's not that the lions weren't hungry. The king was so mad at the people who had tricked him, he threw them in, and they were eaten before they hit the floor. So they were hungry, plenty hungry. Sometimes it's nice when we can disagree without dividing, but sometimes division is necessary. And you might find yourself in that situation where you just can't do what your boss is telling you to do on good conscience. You just can't do what the law is saying that you're supposed to do because it conflicts with God's law. And increasingly in our country, we're very blessed to live in a country that has many, many rules and many, many laws that are consistent with Scripture and allow us freedoms that we have. It's not true everywhere else. But increasingly, we find ourselves in the position to disagree more and more and more. And we have to decide, when can we disagree without dividing, and when will division be a productive necessity for us in our culture? You're going to face that on a personal level, and we're going to face that as a country. We just have to be committed to doing it the right way. And that's what I want to pray that God is going to give us the ability to do and the motivation to do. Okay, so let's pray together. God, I thank you so much. First of all, I just want to say thank you that you've allowed us to live in a society where we have the freedoms that we have. And it doesn't always feel like that. But when we compare the freedom that we have here to not only other nations now across the world, but historically speaking, the fact that we can worship in public and we can talk about our beliefs and talk about our Savior and to read the Bible and to pray and we can do all this is a very, very special situation that we find ourselves in. And so you have chosen to put us in this situation. And so we thank you for that. And we want to use that opportunity really, really well. So help us, Lord, to use our freedom well as we have it. But we also know that we are increasingly facing disagreement and challenge. And so, God, I pray that we, as individuals, would learn to react to our culture the same way Daniel reacted to the one that you placed him in. And that we would show respect and we would trust in your power and that we would set a good example for those around us. And, God, that we would do everything we can to understand other people's point of view so we can be productive and stay united. But we also know, God, that your truth is in some ways offensive. It's certainly offensive to anybody who wants to live for themselves. And so I ask, God, that you would give us the knowledge, the discernment through your Spirit to know when is the right time to take a stand, to know when taking a stand is going to be productive for your glory and for your kingdom, and to know the difference between that and when taking a stand is for our own glory to be heard in our opinions. And I pray, God, that you would help us to filter through that through your Spirit, that you would remind us of your word. And one of the things, Lord, that really settled on me as I was reading Daniel this week was how confident he was in you at every step along the way, when you gave him the vision to share with the king and when you put him into the lion's den and when he went to the official and asked permission, he just had this tremendous level of confidence that you were going to take care of him and it was going to be okay and that he just needed to be faithful to you. And I ask, God, that you would give all of us that same sense of confidence and to know that no matter what happens in this world, in the end, you win. That we can come to faith in you through Jesus Christ. I pray that people do that today for the first time. That we believe that he died, that we believe that he rose again, we believe that he returned to you, and God, we believe that he's coming back. And that you begin that process that we've been in for so long of setting everything right again. When people will take their weapons and turn them into plowshares, and when there will be no crying and no weeping, when a time when there will be no disagreement, when we will be united in you. And we look forward to that. But in the meantime, help us through the power of your Spirit to stay focused on what's productive for you, for your name and for your glory. I pray that for each of us, whether that's in our personal lives or as we engage our culture. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.